Appreciate that. Take your Bible. Let's be going to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 7 as we go. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in Matthew 11, verse 7. Sorry about it. I'm a little discombobulated today. It didn't start out well. I wanted to go out and get the ice off my truck. And in doing so, I put my worst-looking shoes on, and I forgot to change them. So don't look at my shoes. And then I'm standing up when I should be sitting, and sitting when I should be standing. But we'll get it right sometime today, okay? Yeah, what little mind I got, right? True greatness. What is true greatness? We see it from the lips of Jesus about John the Baptist. And a subtitle, What Went You Out to See? And I believe that every pastor search committee should read these verses. What do you go out to see? What kind of pastor are you looking for? And I believe that also is a subtitle to what's going on here. Well, we began the second division of Matthew last week. It's called the Rebellion to the King, against the King, in chapters 11 through 13. Last week we saw in the previous verses that Jesus had affirmed to John that he was the Messiah. Remember, he says, in prison for a year and the circumstances going on, he says, are you the one we look for or should we look for another? And now in our text today, Jesus affirms John the Baptist to the people. As I talk about true greatness, in fact, that's what Jesus said about John, the greater man. And so what is true greatness? Well, the world standards, they measure true greatness quite differently than the kingdom of God does. It's completely opposite. The world measures by intellectual achievement, right? Einstein, according to the world, would be great. They do it by political and military leadership. MacArthur, you know, I quoted what MacArthur said. Remember, Brother Frank, when MacArthur says, I will return, right? I quoted that to a millennial one day, and they thought I was talking about the Terminator, right? I will come back. Political genius. By the way, I think that's an oxymoron. Scientific, medical discoveries, they're great. The guy that invented polio, that was a great thing. But that's how the world measures greatness. Wealth, power, musical ability, athletic performance. Y'all do know that one of the gods that's worshipped the most in our nation is the god of people who are involved in sports. Money, possessions. And I want to tell you something right now. I want to go on record. You're our clerk, right? I want you to write this down. I could give a flip what's happening with the Kardashians, okay? Right? I just want to go on record saying that. Y'all are supposed to say amen. Amen. All right, okay. I hope y'all don't watch them, right? I tell you, but that's true greatness according to the world. But the world has a completely different system than what the kingdom of God, what God has. And we see it in John the Baptist. We're going to talk about his true greatness. We're not going to talk about the second and third point today. We won't have time because I'll be here all day because it's more than I have time for. So you break it up. The preacher breaks it up. So we're just going to be talking about his personal character this morning and personal character that brings about what's true great in the kingdom. Next week, we'll talk about his privileged calling and his powerful conflict. You say, well, that's a strange heading for a division, powerful conflict. Well, we'll explain it when we get to it. Let's look, first of all, at his personal character in verses 7 through 8. And as they departed, Jesus again said unto the multitudes concerning John, What went you out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, that you wear soft clothing, or they that wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. So here we see the first characteristic of a personal character that is truly great. Number one, he overcomes doubts. Remember back in chapter 11, verses 2 through 3, and when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent out his two disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Remember, he talked about his doubts and the reason for it last week. And many today just seem to not to have the ability to rise above difficulties and hardships. There's just people that are bogged down and struggle, and they don't they don't overcome their hardships and their weaknesses, and they're always involved in drama and things like that. And that's what the way John was at one time. Great people fight through their problems. You don't let your problems hold you back. You don't let your problems become the main focus of your life. Your God is bigger than your problems, right? And you focus on a big God, not a big problem, right? And whatever you're going to. So great people fight through their problems. John the Baptist had the ability to do that. John was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Remember, he was set apart for a great mission and a great work, great ministry. Yet because of his circumstances and because of incomplete revelation at the time, last week we looked at, and because of worldly influence and unmet expectations, he began to doubt. Are you the one we'd look for, or do we look for another? So John wanted to know the truth. See, that's a quality of true greatness, wanting to know the truth. He was not jealous of Jesus and his work and all that he was doing. He says, I'm not worthy to unlatch his satchels on his shoes. I'm not worthy to wash his feet. I'm not worthy, right? He was a very humble man, but yet a very great man. By the world's standards, he would be a no-count, a no-cast, an outcast, right? The way he dressed and what he ate. But all great men in the kingdom, if you study all great men in the Bible, they were very humble people. If you study all great people in the preaching world today and in the church today, they are very humble people. I mean, they don't seem like they're better than them. I've been around. I mean, I shook hands with John MacArthur. I did this. I did that. I heard this one preaching, that preaching. And they were very humble men. And that's the way it is with John the Baptist. So there, we would say that the first characteristic then of the personal character that brings about true greatness is it overcomes doubts and hardships and problems. They live above their problems. Let me say it that way, right? Too many God's people live a mediocre life because they're succumbed to their hardships and their problems, right? And all they do is talk about them, right? But they lived above it, right? The second aspect I see in his personal characters in verse 7, he was strong in conviction. The Bible says again, and they departed. Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. Remember, every word, this is why you need a King James Bible. Every word is important, okay? He says in verse 7, and as they departed, see, as the two disciples that came to Jesus and asked about John the Baptist, and Jesus performed those signs that a Messiah would perform to testify that he was the Messiah. Notice that, as they departed. You know, not when they departed or after they departed, but as they departed. In other words, the other people around them, the other disciples and the multitudes, heard what was going on. And what do you think they thought, you know? A person who is weak in convictions is very seldom reluctant to face doubts or change beliefs. Their very strength of John's convictions made his admission of doubt all the more admirable. And notice here, as they departed, Jesus begins to make three statements, verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9. What did you go out to see? Right? Why do you come to church this morning? Why did you come to church this morning to see, right? We could ask ourselves that question. But notice what Jesus said. What did you go out to see? As they were departing, the Greek says, as they were leaving, Jesus turned to the others, the multitudes, and his disciples, and says, you know, began to talk about, what did you go out to see? Now, think about and imagine the reaction of the crowd. Here was Jesus. He said, well, man, he just rebuked John the Baptist, you know. What do you think they thought about that when they heard about John's doubts? And here's a man of certainty, a man of boldness. He was a prophet. And all the prophets were bold, okay? And they said, what's going on here? And Jesus comes to John's aid by making a strong statement in verse 7. What did you go out to see? And he did that two other times, verses 8 and verse 9. I want to look at that first one this morning. What did you go out to see? They went out to the wilderness sea. A reed shaken with the wind. Now, that don't make no sense. What does that mean? what did you go out to see? A reed shaking the wind. In other words, Jesus was saying, have you ever heard John change his message or compromise his standards? You know, did you go out to see a reed shaking in the wind? Now, a reed was common in the riverbanks, common here along the River Jordan. And they were very light, I'm told, as I looked up the background of reeds. And I saw they're very light, very flexible. They waved in the slightest breeze, okay? In other words, what Jesus is saying is, John the Baptist did not sway or swerve in his convictions. Amen? Did you go out to see something that's swaying and swerving? No, you didn't. Because he did not do that. He did not change his message or his ministry. I told the Sunday school class this morning about something Brother Robert Jacobs sent me about a pastor in Nashville, Tennessee. Evidently, it's a large church. He's come to the conclusion that the Bible is not the Word of God. It's not inerrant. It's not infallible. It's not inspired. We can't really get anything from the Bible. And I would wonder and ask, why in the world do you even... And he talked about progressive Christianity. And it's in the church. It's not only in politics. It's in church. What in the world is a progressive Christian? I tell you what a progressive Christian is. Ready? It's an unbeliever. Amen? We hold to the stuff, right? His name was Josh Scott. What does he have to preach then every Sunday if he don't believe the Bible is the Word of God? Well, he don't. Right? He just gives a little homily, a little thing that's going to smooth everybody's egos, make them feel good, and send them home, right? And I responded, Brother Robert, this morning, he sent it to me late, so I sent it to him early, wake him up, too. And I said, Robert, this man needs to take the word grace and the word church out of its name, right? How can you say you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God and you got grace in your church name, right? How can you say that you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God and you got the word church? Church, ekklesia, in the Greek, it means called out ones. Called out from the world into the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are an assembly of the called out ones. That's what we're doing here this morning. So what right do you have to call yourself a church if you're not called out, right? And you're not called out if you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Did the man apostatize? No, he never was saved. And that upset me. James chapter 1 says that a double man is unstable in all his ways, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. And many pastors and churches don't speak the truth today because they are afraid of losing their non-profit status. What's wrong with y'all this morning? Okay? Y'all like me. I'm standing when I should be sitting and sitting when I should be standing. And y'all are quiet when you should be amening and amening when you shouldn't be amening, right? Okay, all right, good. Do y'all get my drift here this morning? I know one right now. See, that was... Okay, I'll grant you that one. I know a guy right now in Thomas County that's afraid to speak the truth because he's afraid of losing his nonprofit status. Folks, there's no conviction whatsoever. There are a lot of Christians that don't have any convictions that cause them to speak the truth, right? I got news for him. I'd rather lose my nonprofit status than I'd rather stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. And I know that man right now. And I could tell you his name. Some of you would know him. But he's afraid to speak out about what's going on in our nation. You know there are churches today that don't speak out about what's going on in our nation? And by the way, I know this is on Facebook. This may be the last time. But how come is it that black churches can say anything they want in their pulpit, but we can't? Now, there was an amen right there. I'm going to have to train y'all, right? Do y'all agree with that statement? Then say amen. It's not hard. It's very simple, right? So many pastors and churches don't speak the truth because they're fearful of losing their nonprofit status when, in fact, they lost their rewards before the judgment seat of Christ to even make it there. They'll probably be at the great white throne. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, you know the text. Peter, James, and John were arrested for speaking and preaching the resurrection of Christ. And the Sanhedrin brings them in and whips them. And then they release them and say, go out, we're going to release you, but don't speak about the resurrection anymore. And what did they tell the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5, verse 29? We can't help but obey God rather than man. Folks, we're coming down to the nitty-gritty that we're going to have to make the decisions. Are we going to obey God or are we going to obey the laws of man that violate Scripture? Right? And it's coming to a head. And we're going to have to make a decision right now. Am I going to obey God rather than men? And that's what's happening in our world today. Strong conviction. You're not going out to see a reed shaking in the wind. You're going out to see a bold prophet, right? And then thirdly, personal character John the Baptist had, it was personal denial. In verse 8, but what did you go out to see a second time? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. Now Jesus here is not talking about we shouldn't wear nice clothes, okay? He's not talking about that. That's bad exegesis, you know. He's not talking about that at all. What he is talking about, a man who, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. He didn't get involved in the comforts and the indulgence of the world. That's what Jesus is saying. A man who was indulgent, a man who lived in self-denial, he could have had a lot of nice things, but he won't. He ate honey and wild locusts, and he dressed with camel's hair. Man, I give up wearing a T-shirt years ago. I don't wear a T-shirt no more because I can't stand it rubbing my skin, right? So I quit wearing T-shirts. And I know it, right? Are y'all with me today? But he was a man of self-denial. He didn't have to have some of the best suits in New York. If you could buy one now in New York. He didn't have to have the best looking shoes. You know, I'm with John the Baptist today. Look at my shoes, right? I would put it up like Dalton Key did, but I couldn't put it back down. See, it was a mistake, but I don't worry about that, right? I don't worry about having the things the world has and things like that. A self-indulgent man does not live in the wilderness as John did. John wore a camel's hair garment, fed on locusts and wild honey. His life was a testimony against self-indulgence and self-centeredness. His life was a testimony against what we call hedonism in America. Everybody's got to have the most expensive thing and have the most things, and they got to have the world's pleasures, right? And that's the way John Baptist was not. John did not seek the approval and acceptance of the world. He was consumed with the cause of Christ and the world. No desire of him. He did not attract the world, and he wasn't attracted by the world. He was a man who lived in self-denial. Kingdom first, personal pleasures and comforts last. That's why I love missionaries. They put the world last and put the kingdom first. You know, in our way of thinking, we'd think, well, how can a man give up his job, take his wife, and most missionaries... homeschool. Most missionaries will end up with about six or seven kids, right? And we say, how is it that they'll take their children over to a foreign land like that? It's because they're living a self-indulgent, a selfless life, a self-centered life, and they're not indulgent in the things of the world. You say, well, they're missing out on so much. No, they'll be first in the kingdom when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, right? Are y'all with me? Don't go to sleep on me yet. You see, what did you go out to see? A man in soft raiment? No. You went out to see a man whose first interest was the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says this. It's a great text on what it means to follow Christ. Luke 9, 23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, that's a call to salvation. Come after me to follow him, to be like him, to mimic him. Let him deny himself. That's what John the Baptist did, right? Take up your cross daily. Be willing to die for me and follow me. To deny self means willing to willingly renounce any so-called right to plan or choose or to recognize his lordship in every area of life. He makes the calls. He makes the shots. When you die to self, he's in control, right? That's what it means to live under the lordship of Christ. It's no longer your considerations, but the kingdom interests that take place. To take up a cross means to deliberately choose this kind of life he lived. Let me share some things that I ran across about what it means to carry out Luke chapter 9, verse 23. The opposition of loved ones. Now, if you pursue the righteousness of the kingdom, you'll have loved ones that won't invite you no more. They don't want to be around you anymore, right? I have that, right? And I've shared that with y'all many times about my brother. I've shared that with you. We have zero in common outside of being blood kin, right? Zero in common. The opposition of loved ones, the reproach of the world. Are you willing to accept the reproach of the world for the cause of Christ? Moses was, right? Forsaking family and house and lands and the comforts of all this life. Selling everything you own and going to Haiti and living in a hut, right? Complete dependence on God, not yourself. Obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Proclamation of an unpopular message. A pathway of loneliness. You know, and I say this because all preachers know this. We think, well, preachers have the most friends. Preachers have this. Most of them are friendly. Most of them are hospitable, right? Preachers love people, and that's true. But you know, being a pastor is one of the lowliest things you can do. It's one of the loneliness things you can do, right? Because half the people love you, the other half hate you, right? Okay, it's getting quiet in here right now. Right? It's kind of like Trump. Half of the people hated him, half of the people loved him, right? Leadership has its cost, right? And I'm proud of a man that'll step up and lead if he's going to lose everything he's got, right? A pathway of loneliness. Proclaiming an unpopular message. Organizing attacks from established religious leaders. You know, the Christian church eats their own. Now, I talked about that guy in Nashville, but I'm not eating my own because he's not one of us, right? Amen? That was another good spot. John, can you put on the screen, amen? When it comes time to give an amen? I might do that. Right in between each of my points, I might have amen in red letters. Right? It does a lot for you, preacher, if you amen him, right? Wow, there, that was a big one. Slander and shame, pouring one's life out for others, death to self and to the world. That's what it means to take up your cross daily and follow him, right? We fall so short, don't we? In fact, while I'm talking about this message, 1/4 of y'all are asleep. I just described the life of a missionary. Now, next week, we're going to look at privileged calling. And, oh, he had a privileged calling. How would you like to be called to in your mother's womb to be the forerunner of the Messiah, right? And he had powerful conflict. If you come across to the darkness or the kingdom of darkness like you ought to, there's going to be conflict going on, right? It says the kingdom is going to suffer violence. And we're going to talk about that next week. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Father, for those that listened. Thank you again for true greatness. Lord, we may not think we're much. We may not think that the world, we don't want the world's approval. A lot of preachers do, and they're gonna suffer it at the judgment. Lord, we're here to satisfy you, to put, as Trump put America first, we put the kingdom first. And that's it. That's all there is. That's what true greatness is. Never help us to be enticed by the applause of the world or the accolades of the world. There'll be no marching parades. There'll be no horse-drawn carriages when we die to take us all over this land and put us in a rotunda for 2 weeks. There's not going to be none of that. But there's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ who meets us and says, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Come enter into the joys of heaven." And that's what we look for. There's one here this morning, Father, that has never truly repented of their sin and placed their faith in Christ, trusted in Christ alone to get them to heaven. They think there's something good in them, or they made some kind of achievement, or they earned it, Lord. I pray you convict them today. We must be willing to deny self. We must be willing to come into the kingdom bankrupt, understanding our unworthiness. And we bring nothing to the cross but our sin. And we come in repentance and faith today. If there's one like that this morning, I pray, Father, that that decision will be made public. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.